Appreciate it, Brother Don. We have more coming. Isn't that good to see? We are continuing today our series of lessons on the Gospel of Mark, God's servant in action. And today we're going to be taking a look at our lesson is, Let the Children Come to Me. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10, if you will, please. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16 is our text. We'll be reading that in just a few moments here. In Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. A few years ago, the Country Gazette newspaper in Franklin, Massachusetts had this listing. Bring up that slide, please. Had this listing in its classified action. It says, or classified section, it says, unknown item for sale. We know it's valuable. We don't know what it is. But you could, if you can identify it, we'll sell it to you for $250. Now, I think that's very interesting because they had no idea what that thing was, but they knew somehow that it had value, and they realized that the only someone who knew what it was would truly understand how valuable it truly was. Now, as far as I know, I really don't own anything of real value. You know, you see these, antique shows, you know, where somebody, you know, brings in some item, you know, and it says, this is worth $300,000. And, you know, they just stuck it in the garage someplace, you know. But I don't think I have anything like that of real value. I mean, our house is the most valuable thing that I have, that we have, but we really don't own it. You know, the bank does. We have two 13-year-old vehicles that is not really as valuable as we think they are. Especially when you total one and the insurance company pays you $3,000 less than what you thought it was worth, you know. So we know they're not all that valuable. In fact, many of you have been in our home. I mean, you know that we don't own anything in our house that is of real value. In fact, if anyone broke into our house and tried to rob us, I mean, instead of taking anything, they would just leave us money. You know, I mean, that's kind of where we are. But there is one thing that we have that is of great intrinsic value, and that is you and me. You and me, people. Now, I tried to find a photo that had some fat people too, but I couldn't find it. But we are of value also, okay? I just want you to be aware of that very thing. You know, the world may not know what kind of value we are, but that's because only the one who created us really know what we're worth. And to God our Creator, every person who has been born and yet to be born is valuable to Him. Amen? In fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we, of all of God's creation, are the only ones who have been created in the image of God. In fact, not only that, God was personally involved in our formation. David tells us in Psalm 139, verse 13, he says, For you, God, created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. God was personally involved in our creation. And thirdly, God has a purpose for every human being. God tells the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, Before I formed you, I knew you. Before I formed you, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be the prophet to the nations. And then, of course, there is that verse that we all know from John chapter 3, verse 16, that tells us that we are so valuable that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die in our place so that we can live with Him for all eternity. Amen? That's what God has done for us. And as we studied last week, Jesus reminds us of how valuable we are when He asked the question, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Mark 8:35. You cannot put a price tag on our souls. You can't. And yes, the unborn have souls. David writes in Psalm 22, verse 10, he says, from birth I was cast upon you. This is what he says, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Before he was born, while he was in his mother's womb, he had God on his side. God has always been there. So if human beings are so valuable, why is abortion still prevalent in the world today? Last year, in 2019, abortion was once again the number one cause of death worldwide. The number one cause of death worldwide. Over 42 million unborn babies, the headline says people, because they are people, but over 42 million unborn babies were killed throughout the world by abortion in 2019. 42 million. Just let that sink in. 42 million. And although I am deeply grateful that last year the abortion rate dropped to its lowest level ever in the United States since 1973, still, over 850,000 unborn babies lost their lives in America last year who were aborted. And what's even more disturbing is that within the last 2 years, 9 states, along with Washington, D.C., passed laws allowing abortion to be performed up to the moment of birth. Illinois is the latest state added to that list. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I mean, here is a mother getting ready to have birth, to give birth to a baby, and says, you know, I don't think I want this child after all. And in these states, that child can be aborted the moments before it is born. I mean, and yet, you know, when we think about that, how can anyone argue that a baby that has been growing inside his or her mother for 9 months is not a human being? How can anybody possibly argue anything like that? And yet the legal stance of our government is that an unborn child is not a human being, but a fetus, a collection of tissue that can be tossed aside if it's inconvenient because it doesn't, you know, have the quality of being truly human. This is the stance that Roe versus Wade has taken and has dwarfed into much more since then. But I want us to look at our text, Mark chapter 10. And I want us to understand, first of all, that Jesus values children. Say that with me. Jesus values children. Now I want you to listen to what is written here in Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 13. Just follow with me as we read. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it," he says. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, again, Mark said that people were bringing little children to Jesus to be touched by him. Now, I realize that this passage is referring to little children, including babies, according to Luke chapter 15, verse 1, who were already born. Okay, they're already in this earth. They're already born. So this passage actually has nothing to do with abortion, but it has everything to do with how God views children and babies that were knit together personally by him while in their mother's womb. I mean, these parents wanted their little children and babies to be blessed by Jesus, the Son of God. But did you notice what the disciples did? Did you notice? As they're bringing, it says here that the disciples did not allow these parents to bring their children to Jesus. They didn't allow it. Now, Mark doesn't say what the motive of the apostles were, but we do know historically that children were not valued very highly during the first century. I mean, King Herod didn't think twice about sending soldiers to Bethlehem after the birth of Christ to kill innocent baby boys 2 years and under in hopes of getting rid of Jesus, who he thought was going to take over his throne. It didn't matter to him that these little babies were being killed. The Romans certainly didn't value children. In fact, they would kill children for sport. They would kill them for sport. And by Jesus' time, it's recorded that the Roman had a trash heap beside many homes where they often left unwanted children and told the people, if you want them, come get them. And often these kids were raised to be prostitutes. They were raised to be gladiators, to be used for sport. They were raised as slaves. I mean, there was no value that was placed on children. And whatever the apostles' motive was for not allowing these parents to bring their children, Jesus is terribly upset about it. Did you get that? Mark said in verse 14 that when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said, let the little children come to me. I mean, he's indignant. Now, the Greek word here for indignant is a strong word referring to being extremely angry or irate, is what that word means. I mean, think about it. If not allowing these children to come to him made Jesus irate, just imagine how angry God is when children aren't even allowed to be born. And yet babies are aborted by the millions each year. And without second thought, because abortionists don't even consider them as being human beings. What a sad world in which we live. Yes, this was also what photojournalist Michael Clancy believed. Michael Clancy was a pro-choice advocate who actively supported a woman's right to choose to abort her unborn baby for any reason. Didn't matter. For any reason. If it was a way to just get rid of the baby, if the baby was going to be inconvenient, then they could abort their baby. But back in 1999, Clancy was hired by Vanderbilt University Medical Center in Nashville, Tennessee, to film an experimental surgery on a 21-week-old fetus, the article said, that had a lesion on his back caused by spina bifida. Now, spina bifida is a birth defect which a baby's spinal cord fails to develop properly and can certainly cause some major health issues for that child growing up. And the surgery took place on August 19th, 1999. Michael Clancy is the one filming it and photographing it. And so while then Clancy is filming and photographing the groundbreaking uterine surgery, the baby reaches out through the incision of his mother's uterus and grabs Dr. Joseph Bruner's finger. And at that very moment, Michael Clancy began to question everything that he believed about abortion. He later wrote a book that he entitled Hand of Hope. And he writes in that book, he says, I was totally in shock for 2 hours after the surgery. And then he adds, I know abortion is wrong now. It is absolutely wrong. Amen? It is absolutely wrong. And so Michael Clancy, who believed that abortion was okay, who was a pro-choice advocate, who was actively involved in that movement, has now come when he witnessed this baby thrusting his arm out of his mother's uterus, and then as he retracted, grabs the doctor's finger. And at that moment he said, this can't be right. Abortion can't be right. That baby. So what happened to the baby? Well, 3.5 months after the surgery, Samuel Alexander Armus was born on December 2nd, 1999. Now, when it was determined that the baby that Julie Armis, the mother, was carrying had spina bifida, she and her husband Alex were given the option to terminate the pregnancy. And as a nurse, I mean, she was well aware of the health complications that this birth defect could cause for their little boy. She was well aware. But being a faithful Christian, they wouldn't hear of it. We're not even going to talk about that. This is not an option for us, they told the doctors. And sure enough, Samuel did have difficulty learning how to walk. Spina bifida, I mean, the spine is just not developing, forming properly, so he had difficulty learning how to walk. But Samuel turned 20 years old last month. And he's now attending Auburn University with a full math scholarship. He still has some difficulty walking. His parents describe his walk as the spina bifida swagger, you know, so it's kind of what they call it. But not only is Samuel smart, but he's also a good athlete and plays for the Auburn Tigers wheelchair basketball team. But yet, the doctor said, this is not a human quality human life. You can get rid of it. You can terminate that baby. And his parent says, no way. This baby has value. Every life, born and unborn, is valuable to God. Amen? Is valuable to God. But then we go on back to our text here, and we see also in verse 14 that the kingdom of God belongs to children, okay? I mean, Jesus values children, but he says the kingdom of God belongs to children. Now, Matthew uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. So that verse says that children belong to God and have a place in heaven, okay? They have a place in heaven. Now, there is a time between conception, when life begins, and a child reaches the age of what is often described as the age of accountability. It's that age in which the child will finally understand what sin is, will finally understand truly what right and wrong is, and it's different for each child. Each child develops differently. Each child matures differently. But there is that time between conception when life begins and that child reaches that age where the soul of that child is completely safe and secure. And God forbid, but if that child was to die, he or she will be good in heaven. Amen? He or she will be in heaven. I have a grandson whom my daughter Carissa carried for 8.5 months and was stillborn. And it was devastating. She still writes about that. She had a friend that she lost just recently, a niece-in-law that she lost recently, they believe, from suicide. And she writes about, you know, the loss of a loved one. And she writes about losing their baby, Darwin. But I know without a doubt that my grandson, Darwin, has been cradled by God in heaven. Okay? He is in heaven. He's in heaven. So, but think about this then. Of all the hundreds of millions of babies that have been aborted over the years, their souls are with God in heaven. And although they didn't have a chance to even take their first breath or to fulfill God's purpose that he had for them, the kingdom of God is theirs. Amen? It's theirs. But then Jesus goes on and he says something further. In verse 15, he says, And anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Did you get what he said? He says here, if we want to go to heaven, we need to be like little children. Did you get it? We need to be like little children. I love what Warren Wiersbe in his book, Be Diligent, says. He says, we tell children to behave like adults, and here Jesus is telling adults to behave like children. To behave like children. Now, Jesus does not say that we are to be childish. Do you know some adults like that? You know, he's not saying that we are to be childish, but he is saying that we are to be childlike and that we are to take on those childlike qualities. And we can name them what we believe those childlike qualities are, but I want to look at two today. You see, first of all, like little children, we are to come to God helpless. We are to come to God helpless. Let's bring up that slide, Marilyn, please. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul said this. He said, you see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, the Greek word means helpless, when we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. How many of you have ever heard the phrase that God helps those who help themselves? How many of you have ever heard that? Did you know that is not biblical? That is not biblical. God helps the helpless. That's what this verse says. That God helps us. He helps the helpless. While we were still helpless, God sent His Son Jesus to die for the ungodly. By the way, that's you and me. That's you and me. And He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And so we come to God realizing that we are nothing. We are nothing without Him, and that we can do nothing without Him. We remove all pride, all pretension. We remove it. Little children are helpless. And like little children who depend entirely upon their parents for survival, we come to our Father in heaven seeking Him to save us, to strengthen us, to change us. And we know that without Him, we are lost. We are lost. So we are to come to God helpless, realizing that we are nothing without Him. But secondly, like little children, we come to God hopeful. We come to God hopeful. There's another passage that Paul writes in Romans. It's found in Romans 8, 24 and 25. And he says this. He says, for in this hope we were saved. The hope of eternal life. The hope in God's Son. He said, in this we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. If you can see it, he said, but it's not hope because it's there. Because hope is what you cannot see. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Friends, God gives us hope. Amen? And children, I mean, children are so hopeful, aren't they? Boy, you know, as parents and grandparents, we see it in our kids. We see how hopeful they really are. They are helpless, but they are hopeful. And like little children who place hope in their parents' care and love for them, who place hope that mom and dad will always be there to provide whatever is needed, they place that hope on their parents. So do we place hope in God's promises that He will never forsake us. That He will provide for us every physical, emotional, and spiritual need. And that He will take our hand and lead us to our heavenly home. You see, we are valuable to God. Say that with me. We are valuable to God. But I want you to know that we are certainly loved by God, aren't we? God loves us so much. He sent His Son to the cross for us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, he said that God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves us. He sent Jesus to take our place on that cross. But you know, you may be sitting here today thinking, well, God can't love me. Not for what I've done. There may be someone here today that said, you know, God can't love me because I am one that chose abortion over life. I appreciate what Ben said earlier while he was up here in his prayer when he says that sometimes, you know, we have those who are pregnant, young, single women, maybe teenage girls, who feel so trapped. They feel so trapped. And maybe by the urging of their parents or the urging of their boyfriend or someone else, they go ahead and they abort that baby. And many of them afterwards feel such guilt. They feel such guilt. In fact, they may even think, can God ever forgive me for doing that? But as Ben also pointed out, and how very true it is, and I think Don also said this, that God is a forgiving God. Amen? Our Heavenly Father loves us. I mean, He sent His Son to the cross for us. I mean, that you can't get any greater love than that. I mean, how many of you parents or grandparents are willing to let your grandchild die for somebody else? I don't think there'd be many hands going up, because we said, no way. We wouldn't allow that. But yet God sent His Son to the cross so that we could have eternal life. He said, that's how much He loves us. And you might be sitting here thinking, God can't love me, but I'm going to tell you, God does. He can, He does. In fact, He's made a way for you to also find that forgiveness by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior in your life. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's an opportunity just to evaluate ourselves. And you know, I'm not just talking about someone who may have aborted a child. I'm talking about anybody that, you know, just haven't been living like Jesus wants us to live. Maybe we haven't been, you know, childlike. We have been childish. We've been selfish. We've been all the things that a child, you know what, that's so often what we become, you know. And we look at our lives and we realize that there's sin in our lives, and yet God says, come to me. Come to me. Even as Jesus says, let the little children come to me. That's what God says to you and me today. He says, come to me. We're going to have one of our elders up here today to pray with you. I'd like to have one of our ladies, if you will, please, to come up front as well. Tammy is coming up front. If you feel more comfortable in talking to a lady and asking a lady to pray with you. I mean, this, as we're singing this invitation song again, I want you just to take a deep look at your life and see areas in your life that, you know, I need to make changes here. I need to become more what God wants me to be in this area. I fail so often, God, in this area. And as Don pointed out earlier, he said that, hey, we're all sinners, every one of us, aren't we? We're all sinners, and we need the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. If you want to know more about what it is that you can do to be forgiven, we want to talk to you about that. If you have something on your heart, something in your life that you want us to pray about, we want to pray for you. Whatever that need is, we ask you to come. As together we stand and we sing.